like to say that you can't expect people today to sing old hymns. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with new hymns. I think so many new hymns are absolutely wonderful. But if anyone ever says that, point them to that hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Because you can watch Wales before they play a rugby match and see tens, 50, 80, I don't know, 80,000 Welsh people belting that out at full volume. And they absolutely love it. And only if they would understand the words. The problem isn't the form. The reason people don't like singing those hymns isn't because the hymns are deficient now. We need modernized words or such. It's the hearts. We need people with changed hearts who love to sing truth. And if only the Welsh people that love singing that before they play rugby matches would actually comprehend the words. I always find that so interesting to see that. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll actually be reading from Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And we'll read through to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We'll be thinking about Romans 12, verse 2. But I want to give you that context because I think this is actually a block in its own right. In many ways, I think it would be valuable to view Romans 12, 1 and 2 as part of chapter 11. So we'll read from chapter 11, verse 33, and then through to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So those 6 verses. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, let's just pray that the Lord will bless his word as we come to it now. Lord God, we thank you that your word has now come to us by your Son. And we pray that as we consider this special word brought to us by him, we pray that you would speak to us through him. That we would not hear the voice of the preacher, but that we may hear the voice of the risen King, the Lord of the church, the Saviour of his people. Illuminate it to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to come to know something more, not only of our own state, but of how we may strive towards righteousness in you. And if we are to get only one thing from this whole service to get today, and indeed this sermon now, may we come to a better knowledge of you as our Father, through your Son, by the power that the Spirit gives us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's always an interesting endeavor coming to a new, this is not a new church. I've been here lots before, but coming to a church with a sermon that you've not preached before. And I've come to this text once before, and I've preached on this in another place. But when I came to it again, I felt like I've seen a fresh way of reading it this time around. I've come to fresh understanding of what Paul means in these words, and indeed what the Spirit is trying to say in Romans 12 here. So it's often quite exciting when you come to preach on it, because you've really seen something new. And that's a wondrous thing about preparing lots of sermons, and maybe preparing more than one sermon on the same text, because every time you go through it, you see something new and special for that sermon. And as I come to it today, I've thought of it thematically. What is a theme? What is a single kernel of truth that Paul is trying to bring us here? And I want to introduce it to you in a phrase. You may have heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." Sometimes that phrase is said jokingly. I think someone's mocking another. You eat lots of ice cream, well, you must be cold and you melt, you know, if it's too warm and that type of thing. You're filled with sugar. And sometimes it's used in a positive way. People like to say, well, you know, you are what you eat, so you should eat lots of green things and do your body good. And so you live a healthy life because you eat all these healthy things. There's definitely some truth to the statement, although people do often overstate the case. We have lots of famous phrases like this. And I want to ask, what is the heart of this phrase? What are we trying to bring out when we use a phrase like that? Because this phrase and others have a truth that underlies it that is actually rather biblical. What people are saying is there's a relationship between what you eat and who you are as a person. There's a relationship, in other words, between what you do and who you are. You might have heard a very different phrase, but one that catches on to the same concept: you shall know a tree by its fruit. That's actually a biblical phrase. It's a paraphrase, but it catches on to the same thing. It just relates it to moral issues. You shall know what something is. You shall know what qualities someone has by how they act, by the things that they do. You shall know a tree by its fruit. And maybe you've heard this one. I've heard it a few times before. People just say this: you are what you do. We know the quality of that person because of how they acted. You often get this in politics. You get excited and you vote for the new candidate, but 6 months down the line, you realize that they were no better than the rest. How did you know? You knew because of how they acted. They lied. They were dishonest. They lived in a wrong way. This phrase, "you are what you do," ultimately sums up the concept that I actually believe is found in this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We see this in society, this idea, lots. I'm not commenting on the rightness of the thing, but we see this in the identity debate at the moment. Why is it that we call someone who has maybe an attraction towards the same sex as gay? That person is gay. It's not that person has these feelings towards another. It's not that person chooses to live a certain lifestyle. It's that person is what they do. They are their feelings. It's the same with the word, that person is trans. I am trans. It's a feeling. I feel like this. That defines who I am. In a very real way, it is me saying, well, I am what I feel. I am what I act on. I am what I do. And we don't just do this with humans. We do this with other things. I mean, I'm thinking of something plastic. Have you ever spoken of a bus shelter? I often walk through North Road in Durham, which is where all the buses come in. There are lots of bus shelters on North Road. Well, have you ever thought about how uninventive that name is for a shelter that shelters people who wait for a bus? They're just saying the bus shelter is something that shelters people waiting for a bus. It is what it does. Wherever we go in the world, we see this. And I think we see it in Romans 12 too, in a very special way in this verse. Well, this sermon really has two sections. First, we'll get into the text and we'll closely examine what Paul is saying here. We'll look at the different concepts and then look at the verse as a whole, within the whole of Romans. And then we'll look into application. We'll draw some points out of it. And we'll look at this single truth, almost like a diamond. If you've ever seen a diamond, I'm thinking of a big diamond. I want something as big as my hand. Because you can see all the different gradients, all the different sides, and the way the light reflects off each one. It's one truth. It's one diamond. But you can literally turn it all day long. And every time you turn, you'll see a new side. You'll see a new reflection of light. I want an application to look at this one truth from different angles and see what the different sides mean, how they reflect back onto us and lead us to better practice. Well, as we come to exegesis of this text, and it will be about 20 minutes, so do focus. It's going to be hard work, maybe a bit mentally taxing, but do focus for the 20 minutes and then we'll move on to application. As we come to this verse, I really see two pathways. We'll read it now. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you follow the comma markers, there are three sections. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I see within that two paths. On the one hand, you have a path, a road of conformity. Do not be conformed. And it's compared against something else. What's the other road? But be transformed. There's conformity and transformation. They're the two options that Paul is presenting before the Romans. They can either be transformed or conformed. And it's interesting how we're given an extra detail about transformation, but we're not given the same detail about conformity. Consider how he states this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul's saying in that second part is that you want to be transformed, and you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. In many ways, it would be helpful to view it the other way around. What he's really saying is, have your mind renewed, which will lead to transformation. The way to transformation is renewal of the mind. But then we're asking this question. If renewal of the mind leads to transformation, why is there a missing gap? Why is there this missing gap in relation to conformity? We've got to ask the question, what leads to conformity? And we will see that as we examine these two paths then. Because I think the key to finding this single thing that leads to conformity to the world, and indeed the very reason Paul doesn't include it, is because it's found in the renewal of the mind. If we can work out what renewing of the mind is, we can see what the opposite is. What the opposite of that is what leads to this conformity. Paul is not just leaving it here because he forgot to include the extra detail. Maybe he was rushing himself to get all the words on the paper. No, he's leaving it here because we've got to see, well, if that's renewing of the mind, that leads to transformation. Then if we don't have our minds renewed, we will be conformed. And so we'll work out what the opposite of that mental renewal is. Firstly, then, I want to examine the first path, renewing of the mind. I've got it down here as renewal and transformation. Here I want to ask three quick questions. Firstly, what is transformation? Secondly, what is the renewing of the mind? And thirdly, how does this renewing of the mind lead to transformation? Three very simple questions. Firstly, what is this transformation that Paul speaks about? This is the easy one. It's a complete change for the better. It's a change. It's a transformation. That's a very good translation of the word there. But it's a change for the better. It's a movement upwards. It's a movement towards the good. It's a full and complete and absolute change of the human person. It's who we are, how we think, what we do. This is where the end of the verse comes in. Those that are transformed will be those that seek the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see that? Those that are transformed will seek that. They will seek the will of Christ. They won't be conformed. They will be transformed, completely changed for the better. And then we ask this, what is the renewal of the mind? Well, this word renew is actually quite scarce in the New Testament. This exact word is only used in one other place. There are similar words, but the issue with studying words in the New Testament is you can often say, well, it's similar, so it's the same concept. That's not a helpful way of viewing it. Sometimes it may be the same concept, but not always. But this word is actually very rich. It's fascinating why it isn't used more, and I think the reason that is because it gives more value to when it is used here. This word of renewal is actually a renovation. And it's a renovation of the mind. That's not a vacuous extra detail. It's key. It's not of the heart first, it's of the mind. This is a word of progression. It's a progression from A to B. I thought when looking into this word of Homes Under the Hammer, maybe you've seen that show where they take one of these shoddy, old, damp, they're usually dreadfully decorated to, old properties, and then they turn it into a new, warm, freshly decorated home. It's almost such a difference, you think, I'm sure they've just found another place. They're doing it for the TV show, but it's not actually happening. Or consider the cleaning product advert. I always find it ridiculous how they do this. Have you ever seen the Bang adverts? And in those adverts, you have these worktop surfaces, which are always more filthy than anyone could ever possibly get them, even if you were trying to throw dirt on there. But when you apply this Bang thing and you wipe the surface clean, it's brought to a glistening cleanliness. It's completely renovated. Have you ever noticed how in those adverts, once they clean it off, it does have like a starry glisten? It shines at you. It's not that you can see your own reflection in it, because it's too shiny. It blows your eyes away. I think that's the actual weakness of the advert. It almost shows that they're having you on, because nothing could ever be that clean. It wasn't that clean when you bought the thing. But that is the type of renovation that Paul is speaking about here. It's not just a change. It's not just we've cleaned ourselves up. It's a glistening cleanliness. We're totally renovated, like that home or that shiny surface. First, then, it's a renovation of the mind. Second, it is a renovation caused by God alone. This is not a scheme of spiritual development. It's not a scheme of healing. It's not a self-help growth program that we can acquire or practice, but a single act of God upon the human heart. And this attaches to the next point, because here we see, thirdly, that it is first a single event that takes place, and second, a progressive discipline. There's a twofold aspect to this. First, a single event, and second, a progressive discipline. And they're not against one another, but they work in tandem. Consider Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This is the only other place in the New Testament that you find this word renewal or renovation. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, that's Christ's mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a renewal of the Holy Spirit that is the reason or the way that God saves us. Have you seen that? According to his mercy, he saved us through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's this renovation that is actually found at conversion itself. It's a single event. The Greek here speaks of an event taking place. I think I love the New King James. I'm reading from it this morning. But the ESV recognizes this and translates it far better, I think. It translates it as a renewal of the mind instead of renewing. Because the emphasis here, although there is a continuous aspect to it, is on the event that took place at conversion. There was a renovation that happened. And it happened at a specific time. However, as we have already mentioned, there is clearly a progressive sense to this statement. It's not only found in the word itself, but we also find it from experience. As Christians, we live the Christian life and we recognize that we are not how we ought to be yet. We recognize that we can do good things because we have the Spirit within us, which the non-believer cannot. The non-believer cannot do one work for the glory of God, which is how you define a good work. They can't do that. We can, and we can resist sin, but we recognize we still sin on and on. We see this also in the whole Bible. It's a very obvious truth. We see it in Romans itself. If you look at Romans 7, 15 to 20, and I don't think we have time to look at it now, but write that down and read it later. It's a fascinating passage where Paul is wrestling with himself. Paul is saying, I have this problem because I want two things. I want to do the good, godly thing. That is genuinely what my heart wants, but I don't do that. And when I don't do it, and when I sin, I hate that I've sinned. But when I sinned, I wanted to sin. In other words, he's saying he has two hearts. He has a renewed heart, but he still has the old man within him. He's still tainted by sin. He says, I do what I hate, and I hate what I do. It's not that he's not been saved. It's not that he cannot do good things, that he cannot resist sin, but sometimes he does sin and he hates it. There's this conflict, and therefore this work is progressive. God works on us again and again. We are being renewed. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's a wonderful verse to dip in to. Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now that word renewed isn't the same one in the Greek, but it's close. And even if it was a different word, he's speaking about the same concept. He's saying we are being sanctified, changed by God, transformed day by day. It's a progressive work. And so it is both a singular event and a progressive thing that happens. In other words, this renewal of the mind is a very real promise from God. And it has a twofold aspect. If we are Christians, we are renewed people. There is an isness, a whatness to the fact that we are changed. If you are a Christian today, you are renewed. But there is also the promise that you will be renewed. You will continue to be renovated. There's more decoration to happen in your heart. There's no growth or shrinking to it, no slowing or quickening. You are renovated and you will continue to be. And as we look later in application, they are promises to every Christian. As we move to the end then of this first pathway, of this renovation, this complete an utter transformation leads to a complete change. This progressive and singular event leads to the pathway of not being conformed, but changed by God. We see that Paul is teaching that at conversion, God renovates the mind. He renovates the mind there and then and continues this work throughout the life of every Christian. And it is towards an end goal. That's why I use the language of path or road. People used to say in the Roman context, every road leads to Rome. Well, for a Christian, it's every road leads to transformation, to renewal, to this change that God is doing in you. And now we consider this second path. If that is what this renewing of the mind is, what is the other conformity? Well, I want to label this second section, this conformity and the thing that causes it, conformity caused by stagnation. It's stagnation and conformity, the second road. Here we answer the same three questions we asked of the first one. Simple questions. What is conformity to the world? What causes it? And how does this cause lead to conformity to the world? Well, first, and this is the easy bit again, conformity to the world is really a moulding. That's what this word conform is. It's being shaped by something else. Imagine a potter and his clay. When a potter shapes something, he is conforming it to the ideal picture that he has. He has the finished pot in his mind, and he is shaping the pot by molding the clay. That's what this conformity is. And what is it conformity to? What are you being molded into? Well, it is to this world. Now, if you do a word study of that word world, you see that it is what Galatians 1:4 speaks of. It is the present evil age. This is a concept of the world you find in Paul, in particular in the New Testament. It is this world which is in comparison to against the church. It is where people suppress the law and unrighteousness. It is where Satan rules in people's hearts. And this says something very interesting about the molding. It is not only molding into the shape of the world, but it is molding by Satan himself. That's what Paul calls the present evil age in Galatians 1:4. It is the age that is ruled by Satan, the people where Satan dwells. It's the same, we'll come on to Ephesians 2 in a moment. It is the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. In other words, if our minds are not renewed, we will be molded into this worldly, unrighteous, and unpleasant shape, this shape of the world, by Satan, instead of being transformed by our Lord God into loving his will and so on and so forth. So that is what the conformity to the world is. It's a molding by Satan into the shape of the world. Now we ask, what causes this conformity? And this is a bit harder to get a grasp of. Well, we've already said it has to be the opposite of the renewing of the mind. If you have the two paths like this, one is renewing of the mind, which leads to transformation. The other is where everyone else who isn't renewed is. And the ultimate end is conformity to the world. Well, we need to consider, what is this thing that leads to conformity? It has to be different to the renewing of the mind. So what is the opposite of renewal? Well, if renewal is an absolute and complete renovation of the human mind by God, then the opposite is not a renovation, but a stagnation. Stagnation is inactivity. It is sluggish. It is dull. Some dictionaries say it's characterized by a lack of development. That's how you know the thing. That thing is stagnant, characterized by a lack of development, advancement, or progressive movement. Someone might refer to our current economy as stagnant, or they might look at a filthy pond of water which is full of stagnant and stinking water. It's horrible because there's no movement in it. It just grows bacteria. It is still in a way that is harmful to itself. It's just pure stillness in a bad way. And consider this in relation to the renewing and transformation we thought about. It's the complete opposite. We said transformation was a complete change for the better. Well, this conformity is conformity to the worst, caused by stagnation, which is for this conformity, leading downwards. One is a path upwards, the other a path downwards. Let's think of this spiritually. Though the Bible itself does not use the language of stagnation, as far as I'm aware, it does use the same concept, and that's what we found in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, which is a wonderful parallel to this verse. I'll read those three verses again. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. let's walk through this. Before the Ephesians became Christians, Paul is saying they were dead. Now, they weren't actually dead. He's saying they were spiritually dead. They had no life within them. They were spiritually motionless. That's actually back to the stagnation. They didn't have any movement forward. They couldn't pray, for example. If they prayed, they would have just been worshipping an idol in their own eyes, because they're spiritually inactive creatures. They're dormant. They cannot move. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and dead things don't move. They walked according to the course of this world. That's the next thing that Paul says. According to the prince of the power of the air. And that's the same point that we saw in this conformity. It's almost an exact parallel. Satan is molding them into the course of this world. They conducted themselves in the lusts of the flesh. They were children of wrath. They did what the world did. In other words, they were conformed to this world by Satan, and it wasn't because they chose to be. It's interesting that he says, all of you are like this. And it's not because all of you made this active decision, I'll choose the way of Satan, please. That's the way I want to go. That's my path. They didn't do this. He's saying it's because they were spiritually stagnant, motionless, dead creatures. Let's bring this study together then of this concept. Paul is saying that we are all spiritually stagnant and dead until we have our minds renewed. We are molded, we are being molded into the shape of this world, which is not a good thing, by Satan. And it is unless and until our minds are completely renovated by God in that single act of conversion, of being made alive, and then that progressive transformation, that progressive renewal. Well, now that we have done the real hard exegetical work, we're done with that bit, I want to look at the whole verse together now. Bring all these different parts into one idea, and then we'll apply it. How do these concepts relate to the verse in the book? Well, we're going to explore this by asking this question. How does the verse come together? What is a single message that Paul's trying to communicate? Well, we've already seen the two paths that he portrays in this verse. Both are states of reality. Notice how they're indicative. And indicative simply means they're statements of truth. They assert what we are instead of what we should do. They are where God has placed us instead of where we've chosen to go. We just saw that. Paul's saying you were born into this dead state. And he's saying you've been transformed, you've been renewed because of what the Spirit did within you. It's both about what God has done instead of what we ought to do. The two paths are either stagnation or renovation. One leading to molding into the shape of this world. The other leading to transformation according to the will of Christ. They're statements of whatness. You are either dead and incapable of spiritual life, or God has renewed your mind. And he will move you towards progressive transformation. However, I want you to consider this, the fact that Paul is making a statement of oneness in the context of the verse. But let's just read the verse again, and it might trigger in your mind the problem that arose to me when I read this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The whole verse begins with the words, do not. Paul says, do not, and then he asserts a load of things, realities, truths about where they are. This is a call to action. That's undeniable. If you look in the placement of the verse in the whole of Romans 2, this is a section of application. Paul has done loads of statements of truth. He's taught the Romans very doctrinally. That's what Romans is about, teaching them doctrinally, then showing them the meaning of the truths. Here, he's showing them the meaning. He's not doing more teaching to them. He's applying it. He's telling them how they ought to act. Well, in this section about how they ought to act, he tells them, you ought to act like this, and then tells them a load of realities. What's going on here? How do we navigate it? There is this conflict between indicative, what we are, and imperative, what we ought to do. On the one hand, he's saying, do not be conformed. On the other, to the Christian, he's saying, you will not be conformed because you've been renewed in the mind. Are we taking this as a command or a truth? Do you see the conflict here? The beauty of this verse, and indeed the whole gospel itself, because this is foundational to the gospel, this conflict between what God has done for us and what we must do, is that Paul means both at the same time. On the one hand, we must strive to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But on the other hand, we know we are only capable of this by the Spirit of God. Well, let's think about it in relation to those that are conformed, the other path, the other way around. They must not be conformed. But unless they are renovated, they will be. They will never not be conformed unless they're renovated. But the command still stands. They should not be conformed. And if they are renovated, they will choose not to. In other words, I want to bring it back to this introductory point. Ultimately, we are what we do. Now, this is not in the way that the LGBT lobby want to use the phrase, but it is nevertheless a biblical truth. There is this relationship between action and what we are. Consider, as we've said in multiple ways, stagnation and moulding. Those that are stagnant, spiritually motionless, are just going to slowly be moulded by Satan. They will continue to live as children as wrath. It's because they are spiritually dead. Think of it the other way. Those that live righteous, transformed lives out of the world, well, they're the renovated ones. Because in order to do that, you have to be renovated. You have to have been renewed. You have to have already been transformed. This is what Luke 6:43 to 45 speaks of, and it's where we get that phrase, you shall know a tree by its fruit. I love this from Jesus. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Stagnant people produce no fruit. In fact, they produce bad fruit. They're molded into the image of this world. That's the only option for them. But it wouldn't be true to say, well, that's just who they are. It's not what they do. You know, the people out in the world can't help themselves because, you know, they've not been renewed in the mind. And so it's not their fault whenever they do bad stuff. No, they're doing wrong things. They do them because they're dead. And it's the same for renovated, renewed people by the Spirit of God. We are good trees that produce good fruit. We are transformed into lovers of the will of God. And we will continually be. Well, as we consider this one truth, I want to move into application and ask questions of this single point that we've been exploring. The relationship between who we are and what we do in this verse. Are we stagnant or renovated? How does it relate to us in our different situations? as I've already said, we want to approach this as one truth from many angles. I said about that diamond expert with an absolutely gigantic diamond, looking at all the different ways the light refracts, the light shines off. It's the same truth, but when you view it from different angles, it's going to shine at you in different ways. I've got three angles from which we look at it. Firstly, if you're a Christian today, if you're faithfully living to the glory of God, and that doesn't mean you don't sin, but are you desiring to sin? Do you hate your sin? If you do, within this truth, there are promises for you. Special promises. Do you love Christ? Do you have faith in Him alone? Have you been baptized and made that public confession before many witnesses that Jesus Christ is Lord? But if these things are true for you, when you look at this diamond stone of truth, be encouraged. There is nothing but encouragement for you, for God has promises that cannot be broken. If you have faith in Christ alone, you have been renewed. And it's not that that happened in the past and you've got to keep it up with some good works. You are renewed. You have one status, and this is why good works are not part of the gospel. When you're forgiven through the work of Christ, the hammer comes down and God declares you as righteous. When He sees you, He sees His Son. He sees that beautiful righteousness that Christ bought. And how dare you say that you need to do extra things to earn anything from Him? This is a promise. You are renewed. And if you are renewed, here's another one. You'll continue to be renewed. This renewal will go on and on and on. If you are renewed, you will not only continue to be renewed, but you've been transformed. Completely changed for the better. And guess what? You'll continue to be transformed. Think 2 Corinthians 4:16. Being renewed day by day. There is more. Not only have you been renewed and transformed, but these promises work the other way around. It is impossible for you to be conformed to the world. You cannot be conformed fully. For those that have been renovated cannot be conformed because they've been transformed. It's a completely opposite thing. That's the amazing reality of these truths being antithetical in every single way. They're two pathways, and once you're on one, you cannot get in the other apart from by the Spirit of God. And would God ever place you, the good God that you know, ever place you on that path of conformity? He's promised He hasn't. He promised He wouldn't. If He's redeemed you, you will remain redeemed. You will remain renewed. You will be transformed. This is just thinking about this one truth for 2 minutes. If you're a Christian, these things are true for you. And if you're walking in this path of life, this path of transformation, be encouraged. It would be wrong not to be encouraged. Do not hear me saying these words, but hear the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that has begun the work in you. It's not true because I'm saying it. It's true because He's done it in your heart. He's begun the work, and if He's begun the work, He will finish the work. Firstly, therefore, if you're a faithful Christian, be encouraged, for there are promises for you. Second, maybe you're a backslider. Well, I exhort you not to be encouraged, but to be warned. The exhortation here for the backslider, when you look at the stone, is to act. For God says, do not be conformed to this world. Are you a Christian living in open sin? Do you live like the world and yet maintain a weak faith in Christ? Do you consider yourself just a bit less serious about the faith now? I used to be full out, but now I'm just 50-50. But I like Jesus. He's a nice bloke. As you look at this truth, it's shining a ray of light straight into your heart. It's calling you to action. Because there's a command here, and it's not to be conformed to the world. This message contains promises for the faithful. But as we've seen, if you do not bear good fruit, you're lying if you claim to be a good tree. If you bear bad fruit, ask yourself, am I a bad tree? Because when everyone looks on, that's what people are thinking. You're lying to yourself if you're claiming to be a Christian and yet living in the world. The message for you is very simple. If you have a renovated mind and are yet living in sin like the world, you're living a lie. And you're living like you're stagnant when you're actually alive. If you have real faith in Christ, you are alive, but you're like a prince living as a peasant. You have a great castle to live in. You have feasts every day of the week. You have a throne, and you'd rather sit around in the mud like a stagnant pig. This is where the imperative comes in. Not only for you, but for every Christian. Go and live a transformed life, because that's what transformed people do. If you do, you will prove the above promises are true for you. And all the promises I said beforehand, they apply to you, every single one. But if you don't, you will prove that you are slowly being molded by Satan into the stagnant form of this world. The backslider is called to act, for God says to you, do not be conformed to the world. And thirdly, maybe you're not a good tree. Maybe you see your fruit and you recognize, I bear bad fruit. I'm a bad tree. I need renovation. Well, for renovation, you need to seek Christ, for it comes in him alone. If you have no faith in Christ, you're not alone here this morning. It's not like everyone else has this lovely faith and there's always just been this Christian thing and you're missing out. No, the beauty of the gospel is that everyone who has been renovated and transformed was renovated out of something. We were renovated out of that conformity, out of the world. We were taken out of Satan's hands and placed in those of the Spirit. We're renovated outside of death into life. We are all dead in trespasses and sins until the grace of Jesus Christ arrests our hearts and penetrates our minds. You've been presented with the two paths today. One you're on already. One we were all on. It is a path of conformity. It is living in a state of stagnation, spiritually motionless and dead. If you're not a Christian today, that is where you are. But there's a wonderful escape plan, and that is just the gospel. You do not have to be conformed. And that's why Paul attaches the imperative here. Because for people that the Spirit is working within, they need to heed this commandment. In Jesus Christ, every bond of sin and pain is broken. And so which path will you choose? You might ask, if I'm stagnant and dead, how can I make any movement towards life? If these are statements of truth, how can I progress off this road onto the other, onto the path of life and transformation? We have a wonderful tool. It's called prayer. Pray for this work of renovation and renewal. The Spirit of God can make you alive. And once he's made you alive, you will go and live on forevermore. You have to pray for forgiveness in Christ. For every time you've wronged the Creator, you must seek him. For those that seek in faith will not be turned away. That's another promise. You will not be turned away. I always think in sermons where it's heavy on the truths that either you are dead or you are alive. There's a context to those statements. For the Spirit of God has placed us all here today. And maybe you want to say, well, you know, if I'm going to be made alive, then the Spirit will do it. That's a lie. The Spirit's put you here today. There are billions of people in the world who will never hear this message. Several billions who will never have the chance, who will never be placed in this context by this Holy Spirit to not be conformed, but transformed. And so if you've heard the message, if you've seen the paths, if you've seen where they lead, one exhortation remains for you. You must seek Christ. Do not be conformed. John 3:16, a wonderful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's read this once more. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.